Right now, Ruth is reading a biography of Elizabeth Elliot. You may know the name. She was the wife of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was killed in 1956 while he was trying to reach tribesmen in South Africa. He and four others were trying to make initial contact with them to give them the gospel. And since that time, since the death of her husband, Elizabeth Elliot has ministered deeply to Christians around the world. Her ministry really began in South America with the same people who killed her husband. She went back to that tribe to give them the gospel. And what incredible fortitude and faith. I mean, what does it take to go back to the people who killed your husband and continue on with the work that he was doing when he was killed? And Elizabeth Elliot is just one of many examples of Christian ladies throughout history who have lived by faith. And the mother of those faithful women is discussed here in Hebrews 11, verse 11. So let's read that in the 12th verse. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Sarah really is a surprising example of faith. Nothing in Genesis presents Sarah as an outstanding woman of faith. In fact, her placement in this exhibition of faith is so unexpected that John MacArthur interprets Hebrews 11 and 12 as referring to Abraham. And he's not alone in that. There are some Bible translations that replace Sarah's name in verse 11 with Abraham, so that, for example, the newer NIV translate the opening phrase of this verse, by faith Sarah, but the 1984 version of the NIV translate it, by faith Abraham. And most of your translations probably say, by faith Sarah, but there may be some of you that have a translation that still reads or that does read, by faith Abraham. And this is entirely the interpreter's choice. And I use that word carefully because it's not a translation at that point. It is entirely an interpretation, because the original language, the Greek, clearly says, by faith, Sarah. There's no ambiguity. There's no room for wiggle in there. It says, by faith, Sarah. And she is clearly the focus of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. And so we cannot exclude Sarah from the chapter just because we might not think she was really faithful enough to be there. Because Sarah is not the only unexpected individual in Hebrews 11. Samson and Barak are both characters that I would really not consider as men of faith. But they are both included in the list at the end of this chapter. Sarah was a woman of faith. And so today I want to consider the faith of Sarah. Abraham's wife had no children. This was a tragedy on a couple levels. Motherhood in biblical times was incredibly important. You remember Sarah's grandson, Jacob. He ended up in all kinds of family problems because his two wives were competing to have children. It was a big deal. And when we were introduced to Sarah In the book of Genesis, we first see her when she is 65 years old, and she has no children. And that's about the same time that God promised Abraham that he would make Abraham a great nation. As the years passed, God renewed those promises to Abraham, but they still had no children. In fact, if you want to turn back to the book of Genesis, turn to Genesis 18. We're going to kind of do some skimming through Genesis and land in Genesis 18. But back in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham his own child, not another's child, but his own child would be heir of God's promises. And then in Genesis 15, God entered into a formal covenant with Abraham. That covenant was a promise that he would give Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan. And for that covenant to be fulfilled, Abraham first had to have descendants, which he still did not have. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah still had no children. By then, they'd been in the land 10 years. Sarah was now 75 years old. So she came to Abraham and she said, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." So Abraham did what she said, and he fathered a child named Ishmael. Sarah immediately realized her mistake, and so she told her husband, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." So Sarah knew and acknowledged that she had done wrong. But when Ishmael was 17 years old, God came to Abraham again and reiterated his covenant. He told Abraham, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." But still, Abraham had no legitimate heir. God rejected Ishmael as Abraham's heir, and he promised to give Abraham a child through Sarah. So that God's covenant regarding Sarah is this: "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So this Abrahamic covenant was a covenant with Abraham and Sarah, a covenant that Sarah would bear a child who would one day become a great nation. And God's promise that through Sarah, He would fulfill all of his promises. His promise was made, though Sarah had no children, but she would one day be mother to millions. This childless woman would one day be honored as the ancestor of kings. And then in Genesis 18, we see Abraham doubting God's promises. He's told again that they're going to have a child, and he laughs. He says in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" So Abraham and Sarah, we might say ancient. They're very old. Sarah's 90, and Abraham says, it can't happen. God responds to Abraham's doubt by saying, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." A little while later, God comes to Abraham again, and he promises Abraham in Genesis 18:10, he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And so she hears this promise. These angels, and the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham, promises again that Sarah is going to have a child. Sarah's in the tent. She's out of sight, but certainly not out of range of hearing. And so she hears them. How does she react? Well, I mean, look around. What if one of our retired ladies came in and said, "An angel visited me and told me I'm going to have a child"? Or what if one of our retired ladies came in and said, "I'm pregnant"? How would you react? I mean, Sarah's response is just disbelief. I mean, this is amazing. And so it says, verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." She has no ability to have a child. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Take note of that. She doesn't laugh out loud. So it's not that the angels outside the door hear her suddenly guffaw. She's laughing within. She's not believing this and says, "Shall I? After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And though Sarah was in the tent, away from the eyes of those outside, her response was not hidden from God. So the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah denied her doubt, but the Lord, for whom nothing is too hard, knew her laughter. He knew her infirmity. He knew his promise, and he declared that he is powerful to keep those promises. Now turn over to Genesis 21. There at the beginning of that chapter, we find the fulfillment of God's promises. And the statement is simple. It's understated, but beneath its matter-of-factness, there's an incredible declaration of God's miraculous, limitless power. Genesis 21:1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah conceived. There we find Sarah twice unable to have children, who throughout her life had been barren and now was well past the age when she could ever give birth. The passage that Dennis read in Romans at the beginning of the service referred to the deadness of Sarah's womb. In Hebrews 11 verse 12 says that in relation to childbirth, Abraham was as good as dead. So we have two people who are utterly incapable of producing a child. And we find here that God, for whom all things are possible, gives them a child. That's why Matthew 27 says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So go back to Hebrews 11. We find here that Sarah counted God as able, even though she was completely unable. She counted God as faithful. So that as a result, from Abraham and Sarah came millions of descendants. She who lived 90 years without a child has now more known children than any other lady in history, at least any other one I'm familiar with. God worked through Sarah's faith. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. God worked through Abraham's faith. And there's an important connection here between our faith, our obedience, and the fulfillment of God's promises. Consider again the promise made to Abraham. God did not tell Abraham that he would make him a great nation if Abraham and Sarah both believed. God simply made the promise. He said, I will make of you a great nation and all the other things that go along with it. I will do this for you. But in Hebrews 11, Sarah's faith is directly connected to the fulfillment of God's promises. Let me say this as clearly as I can. God does not need our faith to be able to accomplish anything. Our lack of faith does in no way diminish the power of God. However, God in his wisdom and his grace chooses to work through the faith of his children. God uses means to do his will. So God uses our prayer to accomplish his will. He uses our obedience to glorify his name. He uses our evangelism to bring people to salvation. God works through means to accomplish his purposes, and God works through our obedient faith to accomplish his promises. So, for example, God promises to answer your prayers. If we pray in faith and pray according to the will of God, God says that you will have. He will answer. God also says that you have not because you ask not. God is ready to answer our prayers. The only reason we do not have the gifts that God desires to give us is because we're not praying like we should. God promises to take away all of our sin. But to be saved, you must receive that promise by faith. God promises eternal joy and peace beyond understanding, but you must first grab hold of those promises by faith. You must, by faith, learn to have joy in God and to rest peacefully in His unhindered sovereignty and His unlimited goodness. God has all that we need. He's able to keep all of His promises, but we do not enjoy those benefits apart from faith. That's part of what Hebrews 11 is pointing us to, is that we receive and enjoy these benefits from God through faith. And I said it before, I want to remind us again that faith is not a force. Faith does not actually do something. Faith does nothing. So faith did not change Sarah's body to enable her to have a child. Faith did not enliven her dead womb. Her faith did not force the hand of God to move. Faith does exactly what Sarah did. It says when she was past age, she was delivered of child because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith considers God to be faithful to His promises. Faith considers God. So when you pray, and you pray in faith, you're not praying believing that your prayers are effective. When you pray in faith, you're not praying believing that your faith is powerful. When you pray in faith, you're praying believing that your God is faithful, that He will do all that He has promised you. You are considering God and trusting His faithfulness. Do you know the nature of God? His character, what He is like? The Bible tells us God is all powerful. There's no limit to His ability. He can do all things that are in agreement with His character. So that in Jeremiah 32, 27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" God is all-powerful. He's also all-knowing. He knows all that has happened. He has perfect knowledge of the entire history of everything. He knows all that is happening right now. Not just here in this room, not just on the earth, but in the entire universe, in heaven and hell and every other place that we may know nothing of. He knows all that is happening. He knows all that will happen. So He has as accurate a knowledge of the future as He does of the past. He also knows what might happen. He knows what you are thinking, what you will think. He knows how you will respond to any given situation. He knows what you could do, what you might do, and what you will do. He knows every detail of your present circumstance. He knows how it's going and how it will go. And Psalm 147 says simply that God's understanding is limitless, so that He is never mistaken or in error because He is fully and perfectly knowledgeable of all things. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is present everywhere. So that He is fully present with us here this morning. And even though there are hundreds of other congregations gathering right now, He is fully present with each of them wherever they are. He'll be fully present with every gathering of believers across the world today. He is present with you in all places you go, so that the psalmist simply asks, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go that you are not there? God is present in all of your circumstances, in all of your troubles, in all of your joys, so that nothing happens apart from God. He is present in all places. Always, so that in Jeremiah 23, God says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth. He is also, not only is he all-powerful and all-knowing and present everywhere, he is infinite in his wisdom, so that he knows all things and he rightly understands how to apply that knowledge to achieve his desired outcome in every situation, so that his wisdom never fails. On top of that, he is eternally good. His kindness extends throughout the earth. It is evident in everything that we have. His goodness never wavers. So that all that he does flows out of his compassion for his creation, so that because of his infinite wisdom, his goodness is never mistaken. Because of his infinite power, he is able always to do all of the good that he intends. God is also eternally holy. He never sins and he never makes mistakes. That means God always does what is right, so that every decision he makes, everything he decrees, and everything he allows is all right. All God does is in complete accord with his character, with the character revealed to us in scriptures. And with that, we see that God is changeless, so that the God revealed in Genesis chapter 1 is the same God today. The nature and character of that God that we see working in the early chapters of Genesis is the same nature and the same character that he possesses today. And he will be eternally the same. That means that the truths of God that we stake our hopes on will never be changed. God doesn't wake up grumpy one morning and everything is off. He never has those bad days. He never just suddenly says, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm not going to be compassionate anymore. That original plan I laid out, I'm not going to go with that. I've changed my mind. His character, his will, his being are eternally unchanged. So that God, as he is revealed in the Bible, is exactly the same as he is today. And faith looks to God as the one who is able and willing to do all that he promised. Sarah considered God. She considered God to be faithful. Therefore, God made her the mother of a mighty nation. God fulfilled his promises to Abraham through Sarah. By faith, they both received God's promises. And likewise, you and I need to consider God. We need to camp on who our God is, his unchanging nature. We need to meditate on it. We need to trust him to be faithful to his promises. I've said through this study in Hebrews 11 that faith is a response to God's word. So if we're going to respond by faith, if we're going to trust God, we need to know his word. Specifically, if we're going to trust God and consider God to be faithful to his promises, we are going to have to know his promises. And so let me give you just a few of the promises God makes to those who are saved. He promises to supply all your needs. He promises that all things will work for your good. He promises to hear your prayers and answer your prayers. He promises to give rest to your soul, to be with you always, to give abundance in life, to give eternal comfort. He promises to give you, to make you fruitful when you abide in him, to give you full joy, to give you his power. He promises unhindered access to God, freedom from sin, deliverance from condemnation, peace beyond comprehension. He promises to establish you all the way to the end. He promises you comfort in times of trouble. He promises to give you the victory, to give abundant grace, to give grace sufficient for every trial. He promises to do far more than we can ask or think. He promises that he will make us into the image of Christ. He promises to complete your salvation and your sanctification. He promises to give you the desire and the ability to obey him. He promises strength to do all that he commands. He promises that he is entirely sufficient for you. He promises to keep you from evil, to help those who are tempted, to intercede for us forever. He promises to give wisdom to those who ask it of him and to bless those who obey him. He promises that he will draw near to you. He promises to deliver the sick, to keep us by his power, to watch over us, to plead for us when we sin, to abide in us, and to teach us. Those three dozen promises do not even include the much longer list of what God does in us at salvation and what God promises to give us after this life. These are just the promises of God for this life. And living by faith requires a knowledge of the promises of God. It requires trust that God will fulfill those promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 wonderfully tells us that God is not lazy about his promises. We have the assurance of scriptures that God will always fulfill his promises. Now we know as well, he rarely does so in the way we anticipate. He rarely does so in the timing that we want, but he always does in the manner and the time that is best for us. And so what we must do is consider God. Judge him faithful. Faithfulness is simply the quality of being dependable. I like the way one author described God's faithfulness. He proves true. It's a great way of saying it. God proves out. He says this, he does it. He's not all talk. He backs up his claims. He performs his promises. The Apostle Paul simply says that God is faithful. He will do it. So as you go through this life, consider God to be faithful. Consider how he has kept his promises. The glorious thing of having this marvelous record of scripture is we have a testimony of how God has kept his promises over and over and over again. If the fulfillment of God's promise to Sarah is not enough to convince you of his faithfulness, consider some of the other ones. Consider the specific promise that God told Abraham that his descendants, it would be 400 years before his descendants would take the land that God promised. 400 years later, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, entered and conquered the land of Canaan. Consider the promise to Joshua that the Israelites would be victorious in battle over Jericho. God fulfilled that promise in a remarkable way. Consider the promise to Noah that he and his family would be safe on the ark during the year-long flood. Our presence here today is proof that God kept that promise. Consider the promise given through Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So every Christmas we sing "A Little Town of Bethlehem," reminding us that God keeps his promises. Consider the promise of Jesus to give the Holy Spirit to his disciples. That promise was fulfilled as fully as all the other promises of God. And these are just a few examples. You go through scriptures, you see testimony after testimony of how God kept his promises, how God is faithful. And what I've highlighted have been primarily physical promises. If God is able to keep all of these physical promises, will he be any less faithful to keep the spiritual promises that he has made to us? The God who can make a barren old woman the mother of a nation is the same God who can give you peace in all circumstances. The God who can make a powerless old man the father of millions is the same God who can answer your prayers. The God who kept his promises to give a land is the same God who keeps his promises to give you spiritual strength every day. What this testimony of Sarah compels us to do is to consider the faithfulness of God. Consider God's faithfulness right now. Here, as you think through these truths and others that may be running through your mind, consider his faithfulness tomorrow morning. When you drive into work or when you sit and have a cup of coffee, consider the faithfulness of God. Consider his faithfulness when you sit down to eat. Consider the faithfulness of God in every decision you make. Consider his faithfulness when you are tempted to doubt that he will keep his word. Consider his faithfulness when grief threatens to overwhelm you, when Temptation threatens to defeat you. Trials threaten to crush you. Consider God's faithfulness. Consider God's faithfulness to forgive your sin. Look back at your own testimony of salvation and remember that He has been faithful. Consider God's faithfulness to answer your prayers. I hope you keep a prayer list, and I hope on your prayer list you have a list of answered prayers. You can go back through and you can see testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness. Consider God's faithfulness to give you spiritual rest, to deliver you from sin, to supply grace for all things, to strengthen you for every day, to never leave you, to provide for all of your needs, to answer your prayers, give eternal blessing, to keep all His promises. Consider God's faithfulness. And do so, so that you too will be faithful to Him in all things. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank You for the glorious testimony, Lord. Father, the example of Sarah, Your mighty working in her and through her. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful, that even as we gather today, we know that we are doing so because of Your faithfulness. Lord, because You have not failed yet in any of Your promises. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, that we will meditate deeply on Your faithfulness. That, Lord, in our lives, we will show that You are a good and gracious God. Bless now in the remainder of the day, Lord, that all we do will honor You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.